Please, in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This epistle, written by the Apostle Paul, of course, to the Church of God at Corinth, is his second epistle. The first one he had written shortly after he left there, and he had told them that he would soon return, but he was unable to do so, so he wrote the first epistle, and he sent Timothy with that epistle back to teach the church more and to explain to them about his not returning as quickly as he did, all the reasons why he did not return as quickly as he hoped to do. We don't know, but he was detained. And so when Timothy returned and caught up with the Apostle Paul, he wrote this second epistle. The second epistle deals with some issues different from, of course, the first one. But one of the things that he talks about is a subject that I want to talk to you about this morning, is the subject of comfort. He shares with us something here in this first epistle, or this first chapter, that he doesn't often talk about, which is a very little personal experience. The Apostle Paul was a man that was almost always, as we would say, on the mountaintop, always full of joy, always rejoicing in the Lord. The book of Philippians, written while he was in prison, that's the very theme of that subject. But we get a little glimpse of his the fact that he was human also, here in this first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, from the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The exact problem is a matter of speculation that Paul speaks about in the 8th verse, where our trouble which came to us in Asia. In the 20th chapter of Acts, he speaks about he fought with the beast of Ephesus. There is no written record of that, although it was not unusual in Rome, in the Roman Empire, for criminals to be put to such a trial. If possibly that they could defeat the wild animals, they would obtain their liberty. But that was primarily for criminals. Paul was a Roman citizen, and on various occasions had used his citizenship as a means of making an appeal to Caesar that he would not be unjustly accused or put to death or beaten. So it doesn't really fit that that may have been the problem, although it could have been. It's more likely that he may have been speaking about the uprising that took place. We have recorded for us the 19th chapter of Acts at Ephesus, when Demetrius the silversmith stirred up the people there against Paul, and there was a riot that broke out. Although Paul himself was not taken at that particular time, his life was in danger, and he had to flee the city shortly. If that's what he has reference to, it may been that he's referring to those people as being beasts, and that's not unusual for Paul to make such statements about some human beings who act in a beastly way. Whatever it was, we're told simply that we despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul thought that he was near to death. Now, death did not scare him, and he has said on occasion that for me to live is Christ, to die is to gain, and to be absent from the body. He speaks in the fifth chapter of this second epistle, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so he is not one who was running from death. Not that necessarily he was running to death, but he was not one running from death. But he despaired, and that's the word that he uses here. And the word means that we simply gave up on the possibility that we were going to live. I mean, it just despaired. We thought we were going to die. But the Lord was pleased to deliver him, which he speaks about this in the 9th and 10th verses. I want to consider these verses here with you under three headings, and they are this. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, in the source of mercy and comfort. And then in verses 4 through 7, the subject of the purpose for which Christian people have problems. And fourthly then, beginning at verse 8 through 11, on an illustration of what Paul has said. Verse 3 here, blessed be God. And of course the word blessed attributed to God is very appropriate. It's a praise. We get the word eulogy today from this word right here. It is a compliment. It is one who is worthy to be praised. Very few people that we know in life are worthy of that. Certainly, as Sister Gregory, who's passed away, was worthy of being eulogized. She was a very dear saint, very godly lady. And those of you who are blessed to know her and have her as a mother and grandmother, you were greatly favored. She left behind a godly testimony. But here Paul is addressing this to God. Blessed be God. And he gives reasons for that. Of course, he addresses as God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses this phrase, the Father of mercies. Father. To most people, to those who are blessed and favored of the Lord, this word Father, as the word mother also, brings to our minds some very precious thoughts. I was blessed to have a good father. Many of you here have been blessed to have Christian fathers. And one of the very means whereby that God has blessed you through life is to have a good father. Even though maybe some of them were not Christians, the father who provided for you, who took care, saw that you were clothed and fed, you were greatly blessed. I know of some men, or people, who had adopted fathers, or fathers who had adopted them, and they speak very highly of those fathers, though they did not know who their earthly father was, or who their real begotten, their father, natural father was. This adopted father had become a real precious person in their life. A father brings to our mind, just the word mother also, a one who is compassionate, tender, caring. A father. It's a title that God takes to Himself, and we're told to, when we're praying, to pray in this way, Our Father, which art in heaven. Unlike other gods that the world has, and pagan worship, our God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And while He has all of the power of God, and while He rules and reigns supremely, and has omnipotent power, He has also other attributes that makes Him unique from all the other gods of the world. All the other gods are gods of wrath, gods of anger, gods of vengeance, evil gods. But our God is not such a one. John tells us in 1 John that God is love. The very essence of love has its origin with God. You do not know what love is, really, until you understand God and know who He is. And then you'll find that His love is beyond measure and beyond comprehension. And it is not until the love of God is manifested in your own heart that you yourself can demonstrate love to others, genuine love. God is good, a good Father. And all the attributes of God are governed by His holiness. He is holy in all of His ways, and so His mercies, His goodness, His role of Father is that He is a holy Father. Here Paul, though, uses a term to speak about Him that is rather unique in Scriptures. The fact of the matter is, I don't think it's anywhere else in the Scriptures that He's referred to as being the Father of mercies. Now, He is indeed the God of mercy, but here it is that He is the source of mercies. And it is not in a singular sense, but in the plural sense. All mercies have their origin with God, God the Father. And He abundantly bestows them upon His people, especially. Now, indeed, the Lord is good to all. All of creation experiences the benefits of the Lord's goodness in a general sense. And He sends the rain upon the just and unjust alike. But uniquely, He bestows His mercies upon His people. Mercy and grace are expressed oftentimes by Paul, and they have these two distinctive characteristics. Grace withholds, or grace gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy withholds what we do deserve. We don't deserve anything from the Lord except His judgment. But He has been pleased, because of His great love toward His people, to be merciful toward us. And in His mercy, He has sent Christ to be the Redeemer of His people, to die for our sins. And certainly Christ, in His great love and mercy toward His people, has become the willing sacrifice for the sins of His people. And so all that God bestows upon His people come to us as a benefit of the mercies of God. I think that this is clearly expressed in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where Paul talks about the everlasting covenant. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, all the benefits that God will ever bestow and does bestow upon His people come to us because of this eternal everlasting covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in that eternal covenant, God the Father promised God the Son a people, and He promised us that He would endow, He promised Him that He would endow us with special blessings. Blessings of mercy, blessings of grace, and other blessings that we will experience through life. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us And you will note that, who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. As Peter speaks about this, this is something that's laid up in store for us, reserved for us in heaven. And from time to time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, these blessings are bestowed upon us, as God in His wisdom knows that we need them. As your days shall be, so shall your strength be. And God bestows those mercies who are reserved for us in heaven daily throughout our lives as He knows in His wisdom that we have need of them. And so He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. I'll tell you, Christian friend, beloved, there is not a blessing at all that God has ever ordained that we should have that we will ever miss on. Now, I understand very well that the responsibility and accountability that God's people have to obedience to the Lord. Yet, God has bestowed and will bestow mercies upon His people, not because we merit them, but because of Christ's sake. And do not ever think that God would bestow anything upon any of us because we in some way or another merited it. Our Lord told the apostles on one occasion, when you've done all these things, yet count yourselves as being unworthy servants. How could we ever hope to merit anything from a holy and righteous God apart from Jesus Christ? And only by the grace of God, bestowed upon us through God's mercy, are we able and blessed to be faithful to the Lord and serve the Lord. Therefore, whatever faithfulness we may experience in our lives is not because of our efforts and our faithfulness that God bestows blessings upon us, because rather it is what He has worked in us by His grace, that faithfulness. We need to constantly remind ourselves, or be reminded, because there were those who would try to tell us that we can earn things from the Lord. The 15th chapter of the Apostle Paul, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about this, I think, in this very way. He says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever it is that we are today and shall ever attain to, let us be aware of the fact that it's only by God's grace. That grace that Paul says, which was bestowed upon me, not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so whatever abilities, whatever faithfulness we have, it is because God's grace has been working in us, and it is bestowed upon us because of God's mercy. Peter in 1 Peter, again speaking about this mercy of the Lord, he says in verse 3, the first chapter of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to His abundant mercy. David in Psalm 51, when he's confessing his sin to the Lord, and he says, praying, have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. The multitude of Thy tender mercies. There is reserved in the heavens for God's people the very nature of God, who is endowed and who is the very Father of mercies, from whom all mercies flow. There is an abundant resource. There is a reserve of mercies available to God's people, which is an inexhaustible amount of mercies. When God has saved all of His elect people in regeneration, and when they are all glorified by the mercies of the Lord, the mercy of God has not been drained down 1 milligram, 1 inch. It has not been, there's been no mercy extracted that has in any way reduced the amount of mercy that God has. It is His very nature to be merciful. And there is available, and there is constantly being bestowed upon us by God these mercies. And so He is the very Father of all mercies, and they are multifold, and they are tender mercies. I could read a whole list of verses of Scripture that talk about the mercies of the Lord, and it would take me some time to read through them all, but I just want to read a couple. In Psalm 59, David says in verse 16, I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. David had a lot of problems and troubles through life, and yet what he is saying, I will sing of thy power, but the power of God was manifested in his life because of God's mercy to him. Psalms 86, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. That same chapter in verse 15, but thou, Lord, art full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. One of the verses that I like so particularly is found in Psalms 103, where David is again speaking about the Lord's grace and mercy. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And he begins to mention those benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy life, redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the phrase who crowneth thee really is a phrase which means to encircle thee. The Lord encircles us, his people, with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The mercies of the Lord. They are multifold. They are eternal. They are tender. And He is the Father of those mercies. And He bestows them graciously upon His children. And in so doing, He is also the very God of comfort. The word mercies speaks to us of His compassion. And in His compassion, He does something for His people. He comforts us. The word here for comfort is the same word that is used by our Lord in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, it's necessary that I will go away that the Comforter may come. And that word there for comforter is a Greek word, parakleia, which means of one who comes along beside of. You have our English word today, parallel, which tells us something about this Greek word here. This comforter who comes to your side, stands with you, who comforts you. He is there. You who have ever been in a lonely situation or thought that you were in a singular, solitary situation where no one was at your help and someone suddenly appeared at your defense to help you or to relieve you of some problem, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I speak about this comforter, helper, who comes along beside. I was struggling on this trip even with a piece of luggage. And a man stepped up. I was having to go up some steps, and a man stepped up
and said, "Let me help you." Of course, he spoke in English. He was from America. Come to find out, the man was from Texas. And he was a very big Texan, and he was very able to help me. And I was greatly appreciative of that help, because everyone else was rushing around about me, caring only for themselves. But here this man stepped up to me, a total stranger, and said, "Let me help you." Well, that's the idea here, this comfort. The God of all comfort comes from Him, and He comes in this special way in which He comes along beside to assist, to help, to give strength in the moments and times of great need. The God of all comfort. Comfort is a very special word. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the Lord speaks about this and says, comfort ye, my people. He is interested in the comfort of His people. That does not necessarily mean that we are provided with comfortable recliners. That's not the comfort that He's necessarily speaking about. But particularly, first of all, He is speaking about our sins. And then that 40th chapter of Isaiah, He tells us that can comfort His people concerning our sins. What greater distress can we possibly imagine ourselves to be in than to think about the fact that if Christ is not our Redeemer, if God, in His mercy, has not sent Christ to die for our sins, what great distress we are in. Hell is ours. There's no hope. Paul describes that person in the second chapter of Ephesians who being without God and without hope. There is no comfort. There is no hope concerning our sins if God is not our comforter concerning our sins. And He is the only comforter concerning our sins. But He has, in His mercy, sent forth His Son to die for the sins of His people. And we can look to Jesus Christ and see in Him our justification and the satisfying the law of God in our behalf. And as Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What comfort there is then about our sins to know that God has been satisfied in Christ. And in Christ, God's satisfaction gives us peace. Apart from that, there is no peace about your sins. But He comforts us about our sins. We are distressed at times because we're unfaithful to the Lord. We're aware of our own unfaithfulness and our failures. And yet again, we have Christ as our surety. He is indeed our elder brother, who has been very faithful to the law of God and fulfilled the will of God in every aspect in our behalf, and by which will, Paul says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, by which will we are sanctified. All the benefits of the obedience of Christ flows down to God's people, and therefore God in Christ sees us as being faithful, and He is our comforter. But there are times of trouble. We live in a world full of problems. This is a sin-cursed world, and all around us there are problems, distressful things that happen, and God's people are in the midst of that, and we have problems. Some of them are problems that are not directly related to us. An earthquake or tornado comes, and we happen to be in that location where God, in His sovereign will, may send those things. And yet, we also know the very fact that He has His will in the whirlwind, and these things sometimes God delivers His people from those very distresses. We received word even from the lady this week that we helped from the hurricane. The tornado came here in our area, thanking our church again for the gift that we gave to her financially and the washing machine and dryer. She was spared by God while she lost her home and everything, yet her life was spared by the mercies of the Lord. And yet she's comforted in the midst of that storm to know that God has spared her life and to be able to trust Him to supply her needs. She said, as we visited with her, she said, I don't know where this is going to come from, but I trust that God and His people will take care of me and provide for me. That's the comfort that God's people have, to know that God will provide. Paul said, I know that my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A comfort. There's a comfort that comes to us from the Word of God, and Paul talks about that in Romans, the 14th chapter, I believe it is. I'll just read a verse here to you. Paul speaks about this, the 15th chapter. For whatsoever things, I'm reading verse 4 of the 15th chapter of Romans, for whatsoever things were written, aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here is a comfort that God gives to His people, the Word of God. And it's sure and certain and it's settled, and whatever God says in His Word, we can take great comfort in it and trust it to know that He will do what He says He was promised to do. We take great comfort in Romans 8:28. We know, not by experience, not by observation, but we know by promise of God, according to His Word, we know that all things, those things that we look at as being good in themselves and those things that we look at as being evil in themselves, and that meaning by that tragedies and grief and sorrow and pain and sicknesses, death even. We know that all these things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. We believe that and trust in that and take great comfort in that. And those who deny the meaning and teaching of that verse of Scripture are robbing God's people of a great source of comfort in the time of trouble. We may not be able to understand nor explain various experiences in life except to say this: God is always in control, and He's doing that which brings glory to His name and for the good of His people. And that's a great comfort to God's saints. The comfort that comes in from the Word of God. There is a comfort that comes, as our Lord promised us in the 14th chapter of Romans, by the Holy Spirit of God. As when there is no one else around us, when we seem to be all alone, as Paul said, in my first trial, they all forsook me, and yet the Lord stood with me. There's a comfort of the presence of the Lord. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand uphold me. I take great comfort in that verse of Scripture as I fly across the oceans to know that the Lord has promised to be with us. We're never beyond His presence. And there's no place that we can ever be that He is not there. And He does not defend and protect and comfort His people. Psalms, the Lord's, David speaks and says that many are the afflictions of the saints, but the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about the saints of God, we're told in the Word of God. So there is great comfort and promises to come to us from the Word, from the Holy Spirit of God. But there is also the comfort that comes from other Christian friends. We're told to comfort you one another. And so God's people are a means of comforting and encouraging each other. And that's the very thing that Paul here was speaking here about. He's talked to us about the source of comfort, and then he tells us how it is that we comfort each other. But he gives us a reason for that. You say, you know, sometimes you think maybe that God's picking on you. Why me, Lord? Sometimes you may have that sinful thought. Why is this happening to me? Well, you find in verse 4, Paul begins to tell us why we have these problems. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. First of all, the promise of God is that He will comfort us. But why the problem in the first place? Well,
First of all, that you might learn that God keeps His word, that there is no tribulation, no trial overtaking you, but such God, such as common, and God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you find that God keeps His word, and He comforts you. But it is not just for your own personal experience and your own personal edification. It is for the sake that you might be able to comfort others in their trials and tribulations. Who comfort us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Why? Again, who is it that you like to have sympathizing with you? A person who does never have any idea what it means to have a toothache when you got a toothache? You go to them and say, this person says, man, my tooth is really hurting me. And they say, well, I'm sorry for you, but I've never had a toothache in my life. I don't know what it's like. Well, forget it, friend. But if you have a problem and distress and pain or something other, the person that you find most sympathetic and the person you find that can help you the most and who comforts you the most is that one who's had a similar situation. I'm always quick to speak to a person that I find that has a broken arm because I have that experience and I know what it means to have someone with the same infirmity or same problem to speak to you and encourage you. One lady, one time I was talking to her and she was so discouraged because she was not getting back the motion in her elbow that she wanted to get. And I said to her, I said, you can get it. I said, keep working at it. They'll trust those therapists. They know what they're doing. And I tried to, and she was encouraged. The trouble that comes to us in life are given to us for the very sake and purpose that not only that we might be comforted, but in that experience we would learn that God keeps His word and that God's grace and God's comfort is real and that it is not just an imaginary thing, but He does indeed comfort you. And so having experienced that and learned that, what are we to do about it? Put a lid on it, put it in a jar, put it away on the shelf and say, that's something that happened to me way back. No, it is for the very express purpose that we would be able to comfort others in their troubles. Our Lord said to Simon Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I bet Simon Peter could understand the failures of others much better as a result of that experience that he went through. But look at Job. What in the world did he do wrong? God acknowledges this as a just man, a man that hated evil, and even Satan came to him to God, and he could find nothing to accuse God, Satan, Job about, except that you're just too good to him, and you put a hedge about him, and I can't touch him, therefore he fears you. This is the reason why he fears you. And so, God made an object lesson out of Job. And Job went through some issues, some problems that his closest friends and even his wife didn't understand. And he was afflicted. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. First two chapters of the book of Job is just one catastrophe after another, calamity after calamity. And finally, his wife said, won't you curse God and die? And his words were, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And on through that book you'll read Job wrestling with this issue of his friends falsely accusing him and yet him not really understanding what God was doing in his life. I've been there. All of us as God people sometimes or other, we've been there. And we just, by faith, hold on and say, I don't know what's going on, God, but I think that you're doing the right thing. I hope you're doing the right thing. Because I don't know what else I have to trust in except you. And he comes to the end of that book then. And he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear. Now my eye seeth thee. He didn't mean that I've just come to learn about you, God. No, you'll find God says he's a just person in the very first chapter. But in that experience, he had come to a deeper understanding of who the Lord was, and in reality he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes and sackcloth. And that's the same thing that Isaiah has experienced in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, a greater revelation of who God was. And he said, woe is me, for I am unclean. And so part of the experience that Job had was a purifying, purging experience, whereby there was a greater revelation to him of God and a revelation of who he was, Christ, Job himself, of his own unworthiness. And God ultimately blessed him with much more than what he'd ever had. And James speaks to us about this in the 5th chapter of James and tells us that we need to take note of this and not forget about what God did concerning James, concerning Job. James, the 5th chapter. In verse 7, he says to us, be patient, brethren, unto the coming Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. And one of the things that we need to learn in all of our trials and tribulations and problems is this, just simply to be patient, to trust the Lord, to wait on the Lord. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another. And the word grudge here is maybe needs to be explained here. It means simply, don't complain about what others are being blessed with while you're not being blessed with that. Someone else gets some favor or some Lord's blessing in their life, and you say, why, Lord, you're doing that for them and not doing it for me? And that's what James is saying here. He said, don't grudge, don't complain about, and it is simply also to be content with what God gives to you. Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Then he says, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. You've heard of the patience of Job. Well, I tell you, I'm glad the Lord talks about the patience of Job, because when you read through the book of Job, that's not one of the things that you're greatly impressed with, except he did hold on to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. You've heard the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, you read through the book of Job and you just see how compassionate God dealt with Job, in spite of at times him complaining and questioning and challenging God about things. And finally God says, where were you when I made the creation, when I made the earth? And God begins to teach Job some things. And he does it because he is a compassionate, comforting God of mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any of the oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let them sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he speaks about Elijah. And he tells us that we should take Job as an example. But then not only Job, but also take the Apostle Paul. And that's what Paul here is talking here about. In his distress, when he despaired of life. And Paul, on occasion, had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, three times I besought the Lord for this thing, and finally the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's one of the things that we are to learn, that sometimes God is not pleased to give to us exactly what we are requesting from God and think that we ought to have, but it is an instrument that God would use in our lives to reveal Himself and to humble us and to give us a better understanding of His faithfulness to us.
And the final conclusion, the bottom line, what Paul says about that was, most gladly, therefore, will I bear my affliction, that in my weakness the Lord's strength might be made manifested. Most gladly. But here, he said, we despaired for life. Then he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. As God allows us to be afflicted, so also He gives us comfort. That's what the word consolation means. Also aboundeth in Christ. There is no less sufficient supply of God's comfort for when the affliction comes. If He is pleased to send and allow the affliction, rest assured, just as the affliction will be, so greater is the abundance of God's comfort and strength. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and deliverance, our salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Every child of God who's ever gone through any difficulties, trials, imprisonments, sufferings, every one of them has been comforted by the experience of the Apostle Paul, who could sing while he was in prison and rejoice in the Lord, and who could write letters of encouragement to other saints when he was in prison. You see, most of the times what we do when we have a problem, we sit down at a pity party and we think that God has abandoned us, or we're the object of unjust afflictions, and that some reason or other, we're just not getting out of life everything that somebody else is getting. That's what James is talking about when he says, grudge not against others. Be content with your position, your station, your status in life. That's what James is saying. And be comforted to know that whatever trial, difficulty, affliction you're going through, it is for the experience that you might learn of the comfort and the strength of the Lord, that you might comfort and strengthen others who are going through similar things. Don't crawl back in a closet and pull the world in on top of you and say, woe is me. But use that experience of God's comfort and grace to minister to others. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers, now note that word, partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. You're going to be partaker of the same consolation that I am confident with. Why? Now I want you to see why. And the reason being is because they prayed for us. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. For the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You didn't fail to pray for us. You prayed for us. And because you prayed for us, that God would comfort us and strengthen us, so you are a partaker not only in our sufferings, but you also are a partaker in our comfort and our enjoyment. We've seen the Lord answer prayers years in our church. We've prayed for people who are sick, and the Lord's healed them and raised them up. And as such, we were partaker of the joy of seeing that person brought to health. We have seen problems that the Lord has solved, and we prayed for it, and the Lord has solved those problems. And so we bear one another's burdens. We pray one for another. And in so doing, we encourage each other. And we are made partakers of the comfort. In verse 9, he gives an illustration then of this on through verse 10. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came upon us in Asia. For we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from a great death, so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul says, here is a proof and illustration of what I'm talking to you about. God was gracious, merciful. God comforted me in the time that I was in despair of my life. Despair of my life. I was comforted by the Lord. And I was comforted by the Lord because I understood that you were praying for me. There's an old song that it's not in our hymnals, but it's an old song sung by saints in days past. I need the prayers of those that I love. God's people are instruments of encouraging each other. We are comforted by the Word of God. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. We're comforted by the encouragement of other saints. We're comforted by church attendance. That's one of the primary benefits personally about church attendance. We're comforted by the saints of God as we sit with them and they encourage us as we hear the Word of God. We are comforted in all of our trials knowing that the Lord will not abandon us and has not abandoned us, and that He will bring this to His glory and to our good. Even death itself. And so the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, comfort you one another for these words. And he talks about death. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which remain shall be caught to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord will come. The dead in Christ will rise and so forth. The very most helpless time in life. Here's the comfort of knowing about the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. It's a comfort that's you, that the Gregory family has known and experienced. Not only in the passing of Sister Gregory, but in other days too. To know that God worketh all things well, and to know that there is a resurrection. That's a great comfort. I can tell you from personal experience, to know that our departure here in this life is but a temporary separation to be together for all eternity with glorified bodies. There is also the comfort that we get from knowing that the Lord reigns. You're not going to get this kind of comfort from the newspaper, from the news media. All that you're going to read out of the newspapers is bad news. There's no good news there. But all the good news is going to come from God's Word. Paul speaks about the patience of the saints. And he speaks about that in 2 Thessalonians. We also have John talking about that in Revelation. And the patience of the saints is this. And I'll just summarize it by saying, the Lord is going to come, and He's going to make things right. And when He comes, He will rule and reign in righteousness, and He will judge the wicked, and the saints of God are going to be glorified and be with Christ forever and ever, and we are going to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever and ever, and that's the patience and the comfort of the saints. The world that we live in is full of trouble, and we are not exempted from it because sin abounds on every hand, and we are sinful creatures ourselves. But God has given us the great comfort of knowing that, first of all, Christ has redeemed us from all of our sins. He has given us the great comfort of His Word that He has not abandoned us, but He has given to us the Holy Spirit of God, which beareth witness to our hearts that He loves us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's also given to us the comfort of His Word, which has made dear to us precious promises, which the world scoffs at and ridicules, but which God's people hold on to with all of their strength and their dying breath. And He gives us comfort in the face of even death itself. And He gives us comfort. comfort concerning the wicked world that we live in. Distressful. It makes you angry to see what is going on in our nation even. But I'll tell you, our hope and our comfort is not in any politicians or any political party, but it's in Christ. He is the comfort, strength of God's people. Our Father, we come to You here this